as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, Growth Group leaders, and welcome to your second week here with Growth Groups. Hope the first week went well. Jonathan and I are going to be talking to you about a great passage, a beautiful passage out of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14.
Yeah, I mean, the poor old Pharisees, they, you know, time and time again, they just don't get it, do they?
And they kind of get the butt of every joke, don't
right.
they?
Right, and now we're going to see the Pharisee again, who goes up to pray. He goes to a regular service, and the first question looks at, really, the way he behaves. He is extraordinarily self-righteous. And Pharisees have a tendency to do that. And so the Pharisees display their own righteousness, the question says. What are the modern equivalent of these self-displays? And which, this is where the rubber hits the road, which are we most susceptible to?
Yeah, that's right. But you know what? I think before you even get into that first question, I would encourage you guys as a group to read the passage together out loud, just to kind of set the scene. We're going to be talking about this part of the Bible together. So after reading the passage together and then getting into this first question, now I've tried as best I can to provide you with different additional scripture references that I think really bring to life what's going on here in Luke 18, because a lot of the themes that are picked up here in this passage, they're not unique to this passage alone, but they're scattered all throughout Luke. Read those passages beforehand, maybe together if you feel like that's the right thing to do. But once you do, you will learn many more things about these poor Pharisees. You'll see that these Pharisees, they loved the best seat in the synagogue. I don't know if that's front or back. They loved greetings in the marketplace. This means they want people to know who they are. And to do so, they wear long robes. You'll read in one of the passages, they love places of honor, they make long prayers, they do everything in order to be seen by others. But we have that temptation too, don't we?
Yes, we do. But we don't do the same things. But there are certain things that we do. And we need to think about those things. What are the things that I would like about me to be noticed? Mm. You know, how often I come to church, where I sit, the things that I do, all of those different things can become part of that process for us. And so it's really, although we may not do the things the Pharisees do, it's good to think about what we do that form parallels to that.
Right, I mean, think even about the social media culture that we're in now,
right,
how we display ourselves on Facebook.
Yeah.
That's part of the conversation too, I think.
Oh, very much so. I think that's an important point, David. I think that social media is really somewhere where we display ourselves these days. And, you know, I think very often we don't think about what people see of us when we just, you know, lots of our social media reactions are knee-jerk.
Mm-hmm. Or the opposite's true. They think too much about it.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. The second question that applies to the Pharisee is he exalts himself. He tells God how wonderful he is. And so, but Luke provides three different stories demonstrating Jesus concluding the proverb that says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but who humbles himself will be exalted. And this parable is just one of those stories. There's a couple of others that in Luke 14, verses 7 to 11, and Luke 22. Can we follow those examples in our lives?
Yeah, that's right. So what's difficult about the words of Jesus sometimes, he will give you a proverb, but he won't always necessarily give you the application. But the author is very careful to do that in other places of the book often. So Jesus will say, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, we have someone is exalting himself, someone is humbling himself. Now, in three different places in Luke, chapter 14, 18, and 22, we have examples of each, these kind of two pathways, right? Someone is exalting themselves, someone is humbling themselves. You'll see there in those four verses in Luke 14, the person who is exalting themselves, they are insisting on sitting at the place of honor at a wedding feast, but the person who humbles themselves in the same story is sitting in the lowest place. Jesus encourages us to follow that second man's behavior. And then we have our passage in Luke chapter 18, and then finally in Luke 22, we read of the kings of the Gentiles exercising lordship over them, that is, using their authority to kind of domineer. But Jesus says, no, he says, not so with you, rather. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest.
It's always interesting, isn't it, David, to see that Jesus, that the lessons that Jesus wants to teach us, he teaches them in multiple ways. So that, because it's so true of us, sometimes when somebody explains something in one way, we miss the point. But somebody explains it in a different way, we're more inclined to get the point. And Jesus does this. He explains the things that are really important in more than one way, so that we hopefully get the point in at least one of those ways.
Repetitive without redundant.
Yes.
You know, I've kind of thought about this idea of humility and exaltation. In reading a biography of a missionary to India, a woman named Amy Carmichael, she had this placard that she would put on her desk or above her desk in her office. I thought it was beautiful. It said, "Servant of all." Just those words, quoted out of the Book of Mark. And just as a reminder, like, that's who I am to be, that humble person who is, that's my label. I am a servant of all. I think that's what Jesus is teaching in this section.
Yeah, I think you're right. Now, we're going to turn to the other character in the story, and that's the tax collector. Now, in the first question, we're going to look at verse 13, which is, what does the location, posture, and behavior of the tax collector reveal about his attitude to his sin? And then we ask ourselves, what's our usual attitude towards sin? And what can we learn from what the tax collector's behavior?
Right. I think that this is another passage of reversals, isn't it? Just like the rich man and Lazarus. So if you look at the location, the posture, and the behavior of the tax collector, his location here in verse 3, we see that he is standing far off. You know, maybe he's off in the corner of the synagogue. He doesn't want anyone to notice that he's there. He's deeply ashamed of his sin. His posture, he's not even lifting his eyes to heaven, which you'll see that the Pharisee, feels fully competent to do that, but the tax collector, he doesn't lift his eyes to heaven. He doesn't feel that he is worthy to make eye contact with God, as it were. And also, we see he's beating his breast, which is a sign of deep mourning. You see, I think that we get in trouble in our Christian life when we think towards our sin as if it's already been taken care of. Jesus, he paid the price. I don't need to worry about my sin anymore.
Right,
that's
but
true.
We're not suggesting, are we, David, that
no.
people should hide in the corners of churches and not be sort of hide away in shame. But as you say, that we see the tax collector taking his sin seriously.
That's right.
And as you say, sometimes I don't think we do take our sin terribly seriously. Maybe because, as you simply say, as you said, it's been paid for, or because we compare ourselves to others and think, okay, well, I'm really not as bad as this guy is.
Right. I mean, think about the Pharisee's words. God, I thank you that I am not like other
right.
men.
And that devalues our sin.
I think that we need to consider our sin in proportion to the cost that was paid for that sin.
Right.
Don't you think? Yeah. It was said of Rembrandt, this wonderful reformed Christian artist. he painted thousands of scenes taken straight from the Bible. That in one of the scenes that he painted, which was of the crucifixion of Christ and the nail going into the hand of Christ, he modeled the hand in that painting after his own hand, taking to heart the idea that it was I who crucified my Savior. I think that's the attitude that the tax collector is taking into that prayer.
And I love that prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't see, you'll hear in the sermon that he doesn't see and feel the need to qualify that in any way. He's simply a sinner. And that's all he needs to say to God in order to receive what comes up in the second question.
Yeah, that's right.
Which is justification. Because the last verse tells us that he went out of the synagogue, left the church, justified, which was different from the guy who the Pharisee who wasn't, because it makes that quite clear. The tax collector, the second question about the tax collector says the tax collector went down to his house justified. What does that word mean? What was the consequence of his humble prayer? And we're suggesting that you might work together as a group to come up with a definition of justified. Because if that's what Jesus is doing for us, we need to understand what it is, what it means.
It's the most basic question. It's the most important question we could ask ourselves. You see that in the Philippian jailer in Acts 13. What must I do to be saved? He asks. The answer is be justified. What does that word mean?
Yeah, why should I want to be justified? Right. You know, I mean, if we don't understand what justified means, we might just say, well, justified, why would I want to be justified?
And you might not understand your need to be justified
right.
as well. So I'm just going to give you a couple starts, different directions that you might encourage the group as the leader of your group, if maybe the definition isn't quite going in a biblical way. So here are just some ideas. A very simple one, justified is just as if I didn't do the sin. So it has to do with our legal position before God as righteous people who are blameless and have not committed sin. That's the position that was bought for us.
They will probably hear that definition
yeah.
in the
oh,
sermon,
sure.
just as if I'd never sinned.
There you go. You got it twice. Yeah, I think another helpful idea, I only just picked this up this last year as I was studying Greek. My teachers taught me that the word justify, the verb to justify, is the same word in Greek as the noun righteousness. The verb is dikaiō. The noun is dikaiosune. It's the same word. So to justify is to make righteous. And you see, we're made righteous by taking on the righteousness that is in Christ. He gave it to us as a gift, you might say, by grace, when we believe on him in faith.
And so our tax collector, just in his humility, receives the righteousness of Christ.
Mm.
But the Pharisee, who thought he was entitled to it, thought he'd got it, doesn't. That's a very challenging thought as we seek to see how this scripture should apply to our lives.
Right, and if we just remember back to our passage last week and how that's set up with these Pharisees who, it says in 16, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves. They're not waiting for God to justify them. No, they justify themselves before men and not before God. But we don't want to be such people.
No, we don't. Well, we hope that this again will give you a really rich and interesting discussion. We'll look forward to hearing from you about how it goes.
God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.